Today we celebrate a very ancient anniversary. We have anniversaries in our own lives, sometimes 25, sometimes 50. Every August 15th, we celebrate the blessing of Mary Immaculate Church, which occurred 34 years ago. We also think of Spokane Mount St. Michael's, we acquired in 1977. I was a seminarian at that time. But there is an anniversary that we celebrate today that is 1,701 years ago. In the year 324, Pope St. Sylvester consecrated the first church in Rome. This was originally a palace, and it belonged to the Laterani family back in the time of Nero. Nero was not a very good emperor, a very wicked man, Roman emperor, and he arrested the man of the house, the Laterani family. He arrested him and confiscated his property. So the property, this palace, had been in the possession of the Roman emperors for many years. Then come along, fast forward to the time of Constantine. Constantine was a pagan emperor, but his mother, St. Helena, was a Christian, and she prayed for the conversion of her son. Constantine was about to engage in a very critical battle. His rival, the Roman general, Maxentius, had a more powerful army than he. And on the eve of the battle, Constantine looked up into the sky and saw a luminous cross. And a sign around the cross was, "In hoc signo vinces," "In this sign you will conquer." Constantine told the soldiers, "We are not Christians, but we will see this sign to lead us into battle." They called it the Labarum. They had a processional cross, the sign of the Christians in battle. It was at the Bilbian Bridge over the Tiber River that Constantine defeated his rival Maxentius. And from then on, Constantine said that the Christians will have now freedom to practice their religion. No longer will they be persecuted and put to death. So from being in the catacombs and hiding for Mass and the sacraments, they were now able to come out in public. Constantine wanted to do favors for the church. And one of the first things he did is he donated this palace, the Laterani Palace, to Pope Melquiades, and then from him to Pope St. Sylvester. This palace was then converted into a church and consecrated, as I said, November 9th, 324. You know what's beautiful about many of the churches that we see in Rome? There is a very ancient history behind them. We have also St. Peter's on the Vatican Hill. The Vatican Hill, Rome was built on seven hills. The Vatican Hill is where Nero's circus was. That's where St. Peter was martyred. St. Peter was crucified upside down. In the time of Constantine wished to build a church in honor of St. Peter, and in the presence of Pope St. Sylvester, they exhumed the body of St. Peter and put it under the high altar. There's another beautiful church that Constantine built, and this is St. Paul outside the wall. But because of the Via Ostia, they couldn't make the church bigger. They made it a certain size, and Constantine built this church in honor of St. Paul, who was martyred at that place. We also have one last basilica, and that is St. Mary Major's. These are the four major basilicas in Rome. St. Mary Major's is on the Esquiline Hill, and it was marked by a miraculous snowfall. This couple was wanting to have a child. They prayed to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that night a miraculous snowfall marked the spot where they built the church, and that has now become the fourth basilica. That was consecrated by Pope Liberius in the year 360 AD. Going back to St. John Lateran's, though, when we think of these beautiful churches, how wonderfully things had turned for Christianity. The first nearly 300 years, the Roman emperors were trying to destroy the Christians, to wipe them out. They saw them as an infectious sect who would bring down the empire of Rome. And so they fought against and tried to kill the Christians. That's why we talked about, once again, the catacombs. You know what's beautiful about what we do today here at Mary Immaculate Church, following the practice of the church for 1700 years, on our altar, we have what's called an altar stone. The altar stone is a marble slab, and it has relics of the martyrs in there. That's to remind us of the early practice of the church when they had Mass in the catacombs over the tombs of the martyrs. How beautifully, when we think of churches today, we are reminded that these are the house of God. When we come into church, the first thing we do is we genuflect to Jesus in the tabernacle. The church is a house of prayer. We come here to pray and worship and adore God. On Sundays, yes, Sunday is the day, keeping the commandment, the third commandment, remember to keep holy the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is Sunday. This is the day we worship God. You know, just a real little side note here. There are some people called the Seventh-day Adventists. If you go down 72nd Street on the right side of the road, before you get to Dodge, there is a Seventh-day Adventist church there. What is this church called Seventh-day? Seventh-day. Well, they believe that the proper day to worship is on Saturday, which was the practice of the Jews before the coming of Christ. The amazing thing is that they insist the right day to worship God, to keep the third commandment, is Saturday. I talked to a Seventh-day Adventist once, and he was saying, this is God's law. Going to church on Sunday is man's law. I said, well, let me ask you this, two things. Jesus said to his apostles, go teach all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. He who hears you hears me. The worship of God on Sunday goes back to the apostles. And the apostles, Jesus said, he who hears you hears me. And Christ said to Peter, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. We have a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was just a preparation for the coming of the Messiah, Christ. But with the coming of Christ, he rose from the dead on Sunday. And that's why in Latin, the word Sunday means Dominica, the Lord's Day. He kept saying, no, God's law, God's law, God's law. I said, yes, but God changed it. And he told his apostles who represent him to change it. But yeah, I just said, okay, let's hypothetically say this. Hypothetically, let's say you're right. We're supposed to go to church and worship on Saturday. Let's say that's hypothetically right. Our Lord also said to his apostles, I am with you all days, even to the end of the world. If worshiping on Saturday is such a big deal, how could Christ have allowed his church for 1800 years to be wrong, and then your founder comes along in 1800s and says, no, we got it all wrong. Saturday's the day. I said, that's preposterous. Christ was with his church all days, and he allowed this huge mistake to worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. Preposterous. But getting back to church, getting back to all the places we have worship, I'd like to show you the differences. We have chapels. At the convent, there's a chapel. Not a church, a chapel. And the sisters pray their prayers there, the Blessed Sacraments, so they have Mass. The seminary, right down the road, a couple miles down the road from the convent, they have a chapel. A chapel is a room set aside for the worship of God, but it's not the main building. This is a church. Okay, this is the main building here, the church. Then you have cathedrals. The cathedral is where the diocesan bishop's chair is. And then we have what's called basilicas. Basilicas are elaborate churches. Really, in Greek, the word basilica means a palace. And today we celebrate, like I said, the dedication, the consecration of St. John Lateran's church, or basilica, in 324. You know, when we come to church, as our Lord said, this is a house of prayer. How important it is that when we come to church, we come to pray. That we stay focused on Christ on the altar, and we do our very, very best to have that spirit of prayer. How important it is that we turn our cell phones off. Great idea. How important it is if we have babies, and I love your kids are wonderful, they're the future of the church, but you stay in back, so if they start making a noise, take them out. We love your kids. I was a noisemaker myself. They make noise, take them out. So they're like, you know, all day, all the time during the Mass, it's a distraction. We know they make noise. They're just little ones, they're infants, take them outside. That's what kids do. So we can try to keep the church quiet. Also important when we come to churches is this, too. How important it is that we stay focused on our Lord on the altar. You know, I find it preposterous, really preposterous, when I've heard and I've seen, I wonder what Christ would think of the modern Catholic churches today, the Novus Ordo masses, where they clap and they have things that are totally not appropriate for Mass, not appropriate for church. You know, people send me a lot of emails, and one email was from a friend. He said, did you hear about this in Omaha? During, I don't know if it was during a sermon, but the priest was like sword fighting with one of those, what do they call those things, where they're like a float, or, you know, when you go swimming, it's like a long string. He was sword fighting with a character dressed up like a cartoon character. This is supposed to be something pertaining to the worship of God. It's utterly, utterly inappropriate and ridiculous. When I first got to Omaha here, 1987, kind of try to keep on tabs of what's going on in the modern church. There was one priest here. He was assigned to another church in Fremont, Nebraska. So he was going to leave his parish and leave the school that he liked to teach the kids. And he was very emotional when he was saying goodbye. So what did he do from the pulpit back to the table? Not the altar, but back to the table. He did a cartwheel in his vestments. A cartwheel. Like, if that ain't crazy. But I read this in the newspaper that when he got to Fremont, the people, the church there said, when are you going to give us a cartwheel? And sure enough, he says, he was talking about how you have to be enthusiastic about your faith, like we're enthusiastic about the Cornhuskers. And when he said that, he did a cartwheel and then went back to the pulpit. I'm thinking, how absurd, how ridiculous. The church is the house of God. We don't have secular music in the church. And that's unfortunately become a part of the modern Catholic Novus Ordo stuff. Polka masses, mariachi masses. This is not appropriate. But our Lord had foretold of this. We read of this also in the Old Testament as well. Our Lord said, Jesus said, when you see the abomination standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Daniel the prophet said, he talked about the Mass, the continual sacrifice will cease and will be replaced by an abomination of desolation. What a great privilege is ours to have the real presence of Christ on the altar, to have the true Mass, the true faith. And we also have to remember this too, that the Mass we offer is the Mass of all times. Pope St. Sylvester consecrated the Church of St. John Lateran's 1,701 years ago. The same Mass that he offered then is the same Mass we offer today. What a wonderful gift we have of the true Mass and sacraments. Let us remember when we come into church, this is the house of God. This is a house of prayer. And let us do our very best to truly, when we come here, pray and worship God as He deserves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.